translate him out of death into life. Spiritually speaking, the dead know not anything, and no man who is in a dead state, spiritually speaking, can ever hope to hear the call of an individual. The call of a man is not heard by one who is dead. So the call must come by the Almighty God, by the direct operation of God's Holy Spirit in the hearts of his people. And this by Jesus Christ coming in them. And I want to say that Jesus, when he said, I am the way, that he meant that he was the way in that call, that he comes into the hearts of his people and dwells in them, and that he speaks peace to their troubled soul. He gives them hope of eternal life through his own merits and by his own works. That is, he said, the promise is to you, to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And as far as the dominion that was given unto Jesus Christ, that power was given him over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given him. And not only that, but that he was given power over all things in heaven and in earth. And as far as this in earth is concerned, that it brings even into the very individual, even into the very hearts of those of you who are of the earthy, that God has power over you. Jesus has given the power over the people who were chosen in him to make that call effective. Not only to make the call effective, but in your life here in this world, that he has promised that he will never forsake you. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. Sometimes, brethren, we feel that we have been forsaken by Almighty God. And sometimes the clouds and mountains of unbelief, of doubts and fears, so obscure Jesus from our view, until we feel that he has left us entirely. But I am prone to believe that the same Jesus who promised to be in them, that he promised to be with them always, even unto the end of the world, that he hath never left you, even though that your doubts and fears and your condition of unbelief seems to feel that he is gone forever and has forgotten to be gracious, that he's yet dwelling in you and taking care of each and every trophy of his rich and amazing grace. I want to say that the grace of Almighty God through the marriage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is my only hope for salvation, to be experienced in time and to be realized in eternity. Sometimes our natural mind, in order to make the scriptures consistent, might want to divide the phases of salvation and consider some as time and others as eternal. But I am just a timely being. The things in time is all that I know anything about, is because that I am a creature of time. And if I know anything eternal, it's because of the manifestation of God to me, and the revelation that it pleased him to reveal to me, and the experiences through which he hath led me to teach me that he was my Savior, that he is my dependence, that he is my all in all, that he is my way. And so Jesus Christ, being the way, that he is in the call, and that he dwells in the hearts of his people, not only through this life, but I am persuaded to believe that when the time comes for you to die, that when that dying hour shall come with you, that your case will be as the case of the apostle Paul, when that he came to the door of death and was given the faith sufficient for that hour. And I am prone to believe that our God will give us sufficient faith and grace for the hour in which we live. And when more grace and more faith is needed, that he will sustain us in the time of need. And as he did those who were sought after and who were persecuted and who were put in prison and those whose lives were burned at the stake because of their belief in this doctrine, that sufficient faith was given them for that ordeal. And so I'm persuaded to believe at this time that Jesus will be the way in death, that when that time comes, that he will not forsake you, but that he will come closer, as it were, in your very spirit, and that he will give you a sufficient faith, as he did the Apostle Paul, that who was made to say, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I am ready to be offered up. Thanks be unto God, that when that hour shall come, if it should be my happy lot, and I should be within the will of God, that I be given that great faith in that hour of death, to look beyond the veil of tears into that endless eternity, then I feel that death will be no great thing for me to experience as far as be this trouble is concerned. But it will be a great thing for me to experience because it will be the gateway through which I will enter in to the eternal bliss and happiness of Almighty God. This is a wonderful thing to think about when we think of the death of the saints of God being precious in the sight of the Lord. And I believe it's so precious that in that hour that he comes closer to his people, and there's many who die who smiles upon their face, and words of sweet and comforting testimony that is uttered from their lips in their dying moments have shown conclusively the Spirit of Almighty God as being in their in them, and that sufficient faith being given them in that critical hour of death. But thanks be to God that Jesus said, I am the way. He doesn't stop when we come to the hour of death. But Paul, when he was writing to the church at Rome in the 8th chapter, he said, and if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ, dear child of God, that is comforting you now. It is the Spirit of Jesus Christ that comes to you and comforts you and gives you encouragement when that you're so deeply in sorrows and grief and tribulations and in troubles. It's the Spirit of God. And that same Spirit that is in you now, that I'm persuaded that Paul knew what he was talking about because it's been revealed to him. He wrote under the inspiration of Almighty God when he said, and the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead shall dwell in you. He that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. In this first act of the regeneration and the mighty work of God's Holy Spirit in that holy calling, there was a quickening, but it was a quickening of the heart, and but then it will be a quickening of the body. And as far as this holy calling is concerned in our experience, those of us who hear the truth and believe the truth, then we can speak of it as being past in our experience. But this quickening, as we were spoken of in the future, it said he shall. And not only that, but it says he shall also. That means in addition to this quickening that has been done by the mighty work of God's Spirit in the heart of his people and the dwelling of him in them, in their walk and in the conversation, that when the hour of death shall come and the resurrection shall be, that your burnt mortal bodies shall be quickened, also shall be quickened by that Spirit of Almighty God, the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, and the same Spirit that is the Spirit of him that he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And I believe that was a peculiar spirit, as I said before, because it was not only the spirit of man, but it was also the spirit of the mouth of man and the spirit of God. It was also the spirit of the Son of God, a peculiar spirit that was into heaven. And I believe that when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into the portals of heaven, that he went and is there as a body, and that same Jesus, as the Galileans saw him go away, the same Jesus shall return again and receive his people into heaven without the loss of one. Amen. In the resurrection, that when this mortal shall put on immortality, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, when this natural body shall be raised a spiritual body, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Yes, that will be the climaxing work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who says he is the way. Some people speak of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and I verily believe that as far as the penalty being paid for our sins, that it's already finished. As far as the accomplishment of the law by him while he was here upon this earth, it was already finished. But I believe that Paul was telling the truth when he said that he's now at the right hand of the throne of God, and making intercessions for the saints of God according to the will of God. Therefore, he is still upon his throne, and is still interceding for you, and he cares for you. And this work is not past, but it's present, and it's experienced in the lives of the children of God here upon this earth. And that last climaxing work will be at the final resurrection, at the resurrection when all the Lord's people shall be gathered home. That will be the finish of it, and he will be the way there. I am the way. He's the first, the last. He says, I am the first and the last. And he says, I am the Omega. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Lord God Almighty. He is the way, not just Paul. Paul, in writing to the churches at Galatia, he said, are you so foolish, as having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, showing that they adhered to the doctrine that the work was begun in them by grace, by the Spirit of God, but that they were made perfect by the flesh. In other words, that part of the way, that's the detour. When we go into our own ways, go into our own thoughts and our own imagination, and leave Jesus. Any doctrine that goes contrary to Jesus being the way is not the doctrine that Jesus preached. He said, I'm the way. He was first and on too. And he says, I'm the truth. So anything else we preach would not be the truth, would it? All right, he says further, I'm the life. So do you think that you can make your life better by doing certain things? And it's upon the volition of your own will, by your own ability. You can pat yourself on the shoulder and say, well, I've been faithful, and he hasn't. That's the reason why I'm blessed, and he isn't. Can you say that, brethren? You'd be saying something that wasn't the truth. Because Jesus said, I am the life. As Jesus lives in you, you manifest in your walk and conversation as a child of God. This was a great surprise to me, and was terribly surprised at the battle when I came up here. But I'm glad at this present time that I do believe that Jesus Christ is the way, all the way, that Jesus Christ is the truth, all the truth, and Jesus Christ is the life, all the life. May God bless the truth and pardon errors in our prayer.
today's meeting at Caney is now underway. I believe we can truthfully say that we have started out with the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. And as I said in opening remark, I trust that it will be that way all the way through. It is now reached midday, and the brethren and sisters of this community has prepared lunch for us. We trust for everybody. If it's not enough, we'll eat what we have, if we haven't got that. Is there anything else to be mentioned before the close of the service for the morning, Brother Hamrick? Any? There being no further remark, consider yourselves dismissed until called to order by singing after lunch.
I trust that each and every one of you, under the sound of my voice, enjoyed the things that have been said this morning by Elder Wood as much as I did, and that you witnessed with him and the expressions that he made, and that you are aware of the fact that he, Elder John D. Wood, is added to the number of witnesses who compass you about concerning this wonderful doctrine of the energizing faith that actuates his people into obedience, into a godly walk and godly conversation. I verily believe, if I know what I'm talking about and understand what Elder Wood advocated, I believe that he advocated the truth. And I do not feel that it would be prudent for the very few minutes that I shall stand before you to attempt to change the line of thought or to attempt to take a new scripture to discuss. I would like to continue on with just a few remarks in regard to the same scripture that Elder Wood read to you, and to bring in, God willing, another experimental phase of the text. You know that the writer to the Hebrews have listed men from the beginning of the creation. He had listed man after man and brought in the number of witnesses through a period of hundreds of years, who possessed this energizing faith that actuated them to perform these things that the writer spoke about. Then let us think for just a moment of time upon this phase of the text. But even though that this faith came down through the ages and exercise these men who were before us, and we read the testimony in the scriptures, not only as we read it from the holy book, but also since the writing of this book and the compiling of the same, that men were inspired and were actuated by this same energizing spirit whose testimonies we read of men through the centuries back behind us. And as Paul, when he was writing to the church at Rome, came down to the present time in that day, so we would like now to come down to the present time today, right now, at Caney Church. We would like to come now and to consider what effects that this cloud of witnesses who encompass us about, what effect that it has upon us. You heard in the preliminary introduction this morning concerning this veteran minister of the gospel, Elder Davenport, who is one of the witnesses whose preaching we remember, the doctrine that he hath been enabled by the Spirit of God to declare, his godly walk and godly conversation, that he now sits in our midst as a witness of this wonderful, enduring faith. Every another old minister who during this session has spoken to a number of you in demonstration of the power and the Spirit of Almighty God, he is another witness. Elder Ott, Elder Fleet, Elder Wall, two Elders Wall, Elder Taylor, Elder Wood, and other elders that I won't name at this time who have been in this meeting as witnesses of this wonderful, abiding, energizing, actuating faith. Not only the elders, but let us consider the mothers in Israel. Those who have counseled and advised and helped, aided in their encouraging the march. Let us consider these as Paul, in instructing a minister, a young minister of the gospel, spoke very reverently concerning the grandmother and these elder women. They add to this cloud of witnesses that encompass us about. Not only do we have it in our heart, not only do we have it in our experience, but also in the witnesses who have come forth in your testimony here from this stand, and in the conversations that have taken place as you converse one with another while you have been here. All these, have been words of encouragement and have lifted us up, as it were, in feeling. I looked at the faces of this people as Elder Wood was preaching the doctrine that you so much love because of the Spirit, because of the mighty work of the Spirit of Almighty God. As I looked at your faces, I thought of how much that you were enjoying the things that were said. It was uplifting. I want to tell you that there was in that experience, and in this experience which we have had the past 3 days, this experience alone is a wonderful and grand experience that has resulted in the laying aside the weights of the doubts and fears. Have you ever thought, I am the only one who has this faith? Have you ever felt like the old prophet did? When he said, I am, they'll kill thy prophets. Every one of them, only I am left. Wasn't that a weight? Weight of loneliness. But when God said to him, I have reserved unto myself 7,000 who have not bowed to the image of Baal, there was a weight lifted. I want to say to you, dear children, that it was with a heavy heart that I came on the first morning here. I didn't feel that I could enjoy the services because of the weight, because of the burden. But these testimonies that have gone forth, these things that have been said, and as I looked upon their faces, I knew they were speaking from the heart. And I knew that the things that they said touched my heart, and that they coincided with my experience, and when they spake of the burden, I saw that there were others who were like me, with weights lifted. Well, it brings us up, I trust, this morning in this last part of the service, through the wonderful demonstration of the power of the Spirit of Almighty God and His blessing toward us during this meeting, that we're lifted up this morning and that the weights have been laid aside. Being encompassed about also with so great a cloud of witnesses, you as our witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and this sin which does so easily beset us. Let us look no more to Seth. Let us look no more, as Brother Wood spoke concerning Peter's walking upon the water. As long as he looked toward Jesus, he walked on. But when he turned and looked away, he began to sink. So is our experience day by day, that when we turn from looking toward Jesus, we begin to sink. So this writer, when he was so encouraged and emboldened, when he had written the essay upon the subject of faith to the Hebrews in the climax of the writing of that, then he said, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us look to Jesus, brethren. Let us continue on and look to Jesus. Let us not look to ourselves, nor look aside, nor away, but let us look to Jesus. Let us look to Jesus as the author and to Jesus as the finisher. Let's not look to Jesus as just the author and then look to ourselves to finish it. Let's look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Then he used Jesus as an illustration in this which he was talking. He said here, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was not while he was enduring the cross that he was rejoicing, but the faith, the same faith by which the words were framed, the same faith that actuated these brethren before, the same faith actuated Jesus and kept him pressing on for the joy that was set before him. Then he endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame. He went on, went on. Brethren, sometimes that troubles and trials in some pastors. Sometimes that the persecutions and temptations seem to be so uppermost in our thoughts and in our experiences that our eyes are turned from the joy that's set before us. What joy? The joy of eternal life. The joy of the immortal glory. The joy of eternity to be housed with the complete family of God. Then surely, if for thousands and thousands, or rather no time, but in that endless eternity, if the children of God shall enjoy that eternity, then surely, 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 that we ought to be like the one that suffered, that chose rather to suffer the afflictions than to enjoy the sin of the pleasures of this world for a season. Now in the concluding remark, comes to mind a thing that I heard concerning an experiment that was carried in all walks of life to find out just what percent of conversation, every form of conversation, was idle and vain. I believe I'm informed that they came up with this answer, 80%. Isn't it true with us today? We are just temporal people passing through a temporal land that will only last for a few years at the longest. Could we be satisfied in the face of the fact that the grand and glorious and eternal place beyond this sphere, can we be satisfied talking about the transient, talking about the perishable things, being engrossed with the things of this world and taken up with it until we said, oh well, this is our concern here. Brethren, these things ought not to be. Now before you criticize me for that, that's the scriptural expression. May God bless the truth and pardon error is my prayer for Christ's sake, brother.
Before closing the meeting, I will ask you to turn to hymn number 695. I wish to do two things in singing this hymn, two or more. One is, without objections, we'll declare an open door for the reception of members in case there's anyone that wish to unite with this people, anyone present that wish to unite with this people. Another is, it's in my mind that I would like for us to sing it in memory of our highly esteemed elder that was laid to rest on the first Sunday of last December, Elder W.O. Bean. This was one of his favorite hymns, requested that it be sung at his funeral. This is the first meeting of this nature we've had in this section of the country since his passing. And had he still been here in this world and possibly able, he would have been here. And I don't know of anything that he would have enjoyed any more than even now, if it was possible for him to know what was going on back here, to know that everything has gone on just exactly like it was. Let us sing this hymn, sing the first three verses of it, and while we sing, this opportunity is open if anyone wishes to unite with this people. Let us stand and sing it to the tune that he enjoyed, Precious Memory.
Darn. Conclusion of the 3 days of meeting. It is our heartfelt desire to express our thanks and appreciation to the Caney community, the brethren, sisters, and friends of this community, our neighboring communities, for being so kind and gracious to us while in your midst. We have visitors from various parts of the country. I know they thank this community also. And we are thankful to God for this community and hospitality, as well as desiring to express our thanks and appreciation to every one of you visitors for being with us. And above all, we desire to give thanks unto God for so gracing us with your presence and with his ministering servant. We have 12 ministers with us. We have heard them come forth and preach the gospel truth from the various parts of the country. And it might be interesting to think upon the broad scope in which that it covers. We have heard the same gospel truth declared by the mouths of the servants of God from the beautiful flowery panoramas of the Rio Grande Valley of Texas to beyond the beautiful hills of the Blue Ridges of Virginia and the lovely Shenandoah Valley. Elderwood is on beyond that. We have heard the same truth declared from the Mesquite Plains of West Texas, as well as from the tiny hills of South Arkansas. And also, we don't want to forget the resounding of the same blessed gospel from right here in the hills of your own section, East Texas. That is a lot of territory, but it shows us and bears witness with us that it is indeed the same God that works in the heart of his people, wherever they are, whether it's in the Rio Grande Valley, in the hills of Virginia, in the tiny hills of Arkansas, or in the wooded areas of East Texas, or from the Mesquite Plains. It's still the same God. It's the same God that created those beautiful sections of the country and graced them with many of his natural graces, as well as bestowing his particular and saving grace into the heart of his people. Now, why would God so favor us as he has in this 3 days meeting? We certainly cannot say that we merited it. It is indeed by the grace of God that we have been blessed with the blessed privilege of sitting together and hearing the proclamation of the gospel by the servants of the living God from these various parts of the country. There is nothing that we have done that has provoked God into so blessing us or giving us such gifts. It is by the grace of God. It is by the grace of God that we are here. It is by the grace of God that we have been enabled to enjoy the messages after he sent them. We could not even so much as enjoy them after God graced us with them had he not graced us to have heard them. And I do not mean hear with the natural ear. I have heard many things with the natural ear that I did not understand. But I believe the children of God hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they hear that in the very depth of their soul, which makes them want to praise the eternal God. Thank him for his goodness. Thank him for his mercy and his kindness that he has presented to us and presented us with. Yes, he presented it to us. He did not offer it to us, but he gave it to us, and you have never been given anything that you turned down. You turn down things or refuse to accept things that are offered you, not things that are given to you. God gave us the privilege of assembling together in this meeting, mixing our voices together in hymns of praise to the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He graced us to sit quietly and hear his gospel truth proclaimed by his servant, the precious doctrine that drops as the rain and distills as the dew. I wish to emphasize that he graced us to sit quietly and hear it. I must commend this congregation for your attention, for your quietness all during the services in many ways. Thank God that we have not had any frustrating elements whatsoever. I appreciate the fact that you have not carried on a lot of whispering among each other while the speakers were speaking. That is a compliment to the speakers also. You spoke entertainingly enough and interesting enough
that they wanted to listen to you rather than to listen to themselves. And thank God for both the speakers and the hearers. May God enable us to thank Him for all of His blessings. First, may He enable us to realize that they are blessings and that we do not deserve them, that they are graces, are come according to the grace of God, things that He has graced us with. The sweet meditations that we have had is by the grace of God. The association one with another. You know, this day there's much said about association. Even some people say they don't believe in association. We have had an association here, and I love and enjoy association. But there is things that has the name of association that I would rather be somewhere else than to be there. But I enjoy associations, and God has blessed us to have that. Haven't you all associated together in many ways? Haven't you been lifted up together, made to sit together in heavenly places? And who brought you up? God, according to His abundant mercy and the presentation and administration of His grace, has lifted you up at this good moment, lifted the speaker up, lifted the hearer up, made you all sit together in a heavenly place and enjoy the gospel truth. What more do you want? What more can you expect to have? Or did you expect to have that? You had no reason to, other than the goodness and mercy of God. You had a right to hope for that because God has blessed you in like manner before. I was made to remember, to recall, as the last speaker was speaking, that 5 years ago today, we, many of us that are here this morning, were in this same type of meeting at Pleasant Hope Church. 5 years ago today, things occurred then that has not occurred here, but it was a joyous meeting, and this has been another. And may God enable us to remember this one as we remember that one. Remember the goodness of God and look to Him and depend upon Him for all things. May I emphasize it once more that we all, speaking for the group of visitors and the people of the local community, thank God for this meeting, for the kind hospitality of this community, for those of the neighboring community, the neighboring churches of this area, and for you, each of you visitors that has come and been with us these 3 days. We extend a hearty invitation to you to come back. Don't wait for a 3-day meeting. We try to have meeting here every third Sunday. There's other meeting places about this community, this area, not far away, and you will find a welcome in all of them. Come as often as you can, as often as you feel disposed to. And I do not make that, as some do, and say especially to you ministering brethren. I want to extend a cordial invitation to all ministers of our faith and order, but I want a congregation just the same as I do a preacher. So all of you come. Come and be with us at any of our meetings. I would like to ask you to look to hymn number 613, and in a few moments, the Lord willing, we'll sing that hymn, take the parting hand, have our lunch, and go our respective ways. But before we do that, I want to call your attention again that Elder Wood is here, and he is a co-editor of the Signs of the Times. We appreciate the signs. Many, many times we hear from aged and afflicted people that says that's all the preaching they get. We want that paper to continue to be circulated and its circulation expanded. I wish that every one of you
that are here that do not already subscribe to the Signs of the Times would give one of these two editors your subscription before you leave this ground, and if you already subscribe for it, renew it for a year. I believe that that would be what it would take to put a glorious capstone on Elder Wood's visit among us. Elder Wood, did you have anything you'd like to say about the paper?
Come ahead. I am happy, my brethren, that I have heard so many expressions from you brethren and sisters as to how much you enjoy the paper. My only desire and my greatest desire is that the Lord might enable the editors of the Times and the writers of the Times to continue to write what is written and what is contained in the paper might be, first of all, to the praise and the honor and the glory of our God, and then, of course, to the comfort and to the edification of our brethren. I realize the responsibility which only sometimes I feel I'm unable to look to the Lord to enable me, together with those who are associated in the publication of the paper, the responsibility to our brethren. I'm well aware of the fact that the many times the brethren have said that the Sounds was the standard among us. And I would rather, my brethren, that it remain that way than anything else that I know of. That it might be sound and doctrine, and it might not deviate one bit in the world. I remember what my father told me, and I'll say this, and then I'll say this. My father was a deacon in the church for many years. When I first came on the paper with Elder Spangler and these brothers, my father said to me, he said, "Son," he says, "never let anything unsound enter into the columns of the Sunday." And I haven't forgotten that. May God give us grace, not only to continue to the paper, but to give our brethren grace that they might continue to support the paper, both financially and by writing for it. Now, some of you say, "Well, I can't write." How do you know you can't if you don't try? I'd like you to appeal to it, to write, and if there's anything in it that I don't feel should be published, I won't publish, but I'll let you know why. So may God give you grace, and may He give us grace, because we do feel that this is the way that God gave unto our brethren 125 years ago, 126 maybe years now. And it has been a source of comfort and perhaps joy and peace among the Lord's people for these many years. May God be with you, and I hope that if we do not meet here in this time world again, I feel sure that in that time when we shall be brought to be conformed to the image of Christ and the house in heaven, that we shall meet there. I don't expect to see you and know you as you are here. I don't believe that. I don't understand that. But we shall know as we are known, and we shall praise and adore our great and holy God, and that world that shall never have an end. Thank you, Elder Wood. Those of the hymn, Elder Rose, will dismiss us with prayer. Let us stand and sing.
My Christian friend and mother, oh,
Through Christ, to whom be glory now and evermore.